Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
The following message is a repeat broadcast. We will resume our regular broadcast on August the 2nd, 2009. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages from the Gospel of Luke. First, Luke chapter 15, we read the verses 11 through 24, and then Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. First, Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Our second scripture reading is from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he that is Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The text for our sermon this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dear friends, we continue this morning with our series on the Beatitudes. What is a beatitude? A beatitude is a pronouncement of blessing on someone for a certain act or quality. Our Lord begins the Sermon on the Mount with no less than eight of these blessings, these beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. Now, last week we examined the Beatitudes as a whole. We saw that they teach a powerful lesson, they present a difficult challenge, and they reveal a gracious Savior. This morning, with the Lord's help, we'd like to consider each of the Beatitudes separately. We begin with the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The theme for the sermon is, Jesus blesses the poor in spirit. We'll consider two points. First, their identity, and secondly, their blessedness. In the first Beatitude, Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are poor in spirit. This, of course, raises the question, who are these people? Who are the poor in spirit? First of all, let us be clear on who they are not. The poor in spirit are not those who are materially poor. This is what some people have argued. They have said that Jesus here is pronouncing a blessing on the poor. They base this on the fact that in the parallel passage in Luke 6, verse 20, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." But that cannot be what Jesus means. If Jesus here was pronouncing a blessing on the poor, then it would be wrong for Christians, or anyone else for that matter, to seek to help the poor, as this would take away the very cause of their blessedness. This would be to contradict other passages of Scripture, including the Sermon on the Mount itself, which repeatedly states that we ought to assist the poor whenever possible. Therefore, Jesus cannot be speaking here of those who are materially poor. What then does Jesus mean when he speaks of the poor in spirit? Who are they? Well, the person who is poor in spirit is someone who is spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt. He is someone who knows that he can do absolutely nothing to earn his own salvation, and that if he is ever going to be saved, it must be by grace and grace alone. This is reinforced by the original Greek. In Greek, there are two words for poor, patokos and penekros. A patokos is someone who is so poor that he has to beg in order to survive. He is a beggar. A penekros is someone who is poor, but still has something of an income. Now, the word that Jesus uses here is patokos, or beggar. He has in mind here someone who is utterly destitute, someone who has absolutely nothing to commend himself before God. The Bible contains many illustrations of such a person. Allow me to cite two of them. The first is the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, which we read just a few minutes ago. A man had two sons. One day the younger son came to his father and asked for and received his share in the inheritance. A few days later he gathered up all of his possessions, moved to a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all of his money, there arose a great famine in the land. And so, penniless and starving, the young man took a job as a laborer in a pigsty. One day he was so hungry that he would have gladly eaten the food that was being given to the pigs. Just then the young man came to himself. He realized that he had messed up. So he resolved to go back to his father and beg for his forgiveness. We read in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Notice several things about what the young man says here. First of all, he acknowledges his sin. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Secondly, he acknowledges that he had forfeited everything on account of his sin. He says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Thirdly, he casts himself on the grace and mercy of his father. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is what it means to come to an end in ourselves. And this is what this young man did. He acknowledged his bankrupt condition before God, and he confessed that the only way he could be reconciled to his father was by grace and grace alone. We have another illustration, and that is in the story of the publican in the temple. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 19. There were two men praying in the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." But then we read that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now we see the same thing here. Here was a man who had come to an end in himself. He knew he was a sinner before God, As such, he could never earn the favor of God by anything that he did. Therefore, his only hope was to cast himself on the grace and on the mercy of God. Now, these are the kind of people Jesus has in mind when he speaks of the poor in spirit. They are those who are nothing in themselves. They are those whose only hope is to cast themselves on God's grace. My friends, do you know something of this? How necessary this is. You see, unless we are poor in spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And why can we not enter there? Well, it is because the door into that kingdom is low and narrow. The only way you can get through that door is if you are brought low. You have to be stripped of all of your pride, your self-sufficiency, and your self-importance. You have to be brought to an end in yourself. Only then can you take possession of the kingdom. Now, this is why this is the first beatitude. John MacArthur writes, "No one can receive the kingdom until he recognizes that he is unworthy of the kingdom." To put it another way, recognizing our unworthiness is the first step into the kingdom of God. Until the proud in spirit become the poor in spirit, we can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. In order to be filled, we first must be emptied. And you say, well, how does this happen? How does a sinner become poor in spirit? First of all, let me make one thing very clear. Becoming poor in spirit is not something we can do ourselves. You cannot make yourself poor in spirit. That was the great error of monasticism and asceticism. During the Middle Ages, there were people who said that if you really want to be poor in spirit, you should turn your back on the world, enter into a monastery, deprive yourself of all worldly comforts, and spend the rest of your life in meditation and prayer. The problem with that idea is that it makes poverty of spirit something that we do. The poverty of spirit is not something we do. It is a grace worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, well, how does he do this? Well, he does this by confronting us with the righteous demands of the law and our utter inability to meet those demands. That is something we do not see by nature. By nature, we think we are perfectly capable of meeting the demands of the law. That is what the Pharisees thought, too. But when the Holy Spirit works in our heart, he causes us to see that the commandments of the Lord are exceeding broad. They not only forbid, they also require. And once we see this, we begin to realize that none of us is capable of keeping even the least of these commandments. That if we are going to be saved, it must be by grace and grace alone. And I ask you, have you learned this for yourself personally? Has the Lord brought you to that point where you realize you cannot save yourself? That even your best works are as filthy rags before the Lord? If so, then this will be manifest in your life. And you say, well, how? What are the marks of someone who is poor in spirit? Well, there are several of them. First of all, the person who is poor in spirit will abhor himself before God. When Isaiah saw a vision of God in the temple, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Similarly, when Peter witnessed the miracle of the fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Both of these men humbled themselves before God. Why? Because they saw how sinful they were and how holy and righteous God is. This caused them to feel ashamed and to bow with their faces in the dust. Secondly, the person who is poor in spirit, will have low thoughts of himself. When the Lord called Gideon to lead the people of Israel against the Midianites, he said, "Oh, my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon could not bring himself to believe that the Lord would call him, of all people, to lead the people of Israel into battle. And why not? Because Gideon had low thoughts of himself. His family was poor, and he was the least in his father's house. And so it is with all those who are poor in spirit. They will have low thoughts of themselves. They will think nothing of themselves. Thirdly, the person who is poor in spirit will acknowledge that he is not deserving of any of God's mercies because he has forfeited them all through sin. Thus, when the Lord established his covenant with David and promised that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne of Israel, David said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Why did David say this? Because he knew that he had not done anything to deserve this great mercy. He had sinned many times against God. And yet God established his covenant with him and with his family. It was too much for David to absorb. And so he said to the Lord, "Lord, who am I?" Fourthly, the person who is poor in spirit will joyfully accept his situation in life and patiently endure whatever trials come his way. We have a good example of this in the person of Job. Job was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. He had flocks and herds, gold and silver, servants and children. One day the Lord took everything away from him. And what was Job's response? Did he clench his fist in anger? Did he turn his back on God? No. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the midst of this heavy trial, Job still blessed God. Why? Because he knew he did not deserve anything from the Lord. Therefore, if it pleased the Lord to take everything away, he would still have more than he deserved. Fifthly, the person who is poor in spirit will seek to direct attention away from himself unto others. A good example of this is John the Baptist. John was the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus himself said so. But when Jesus began to attract more disciples than John, and when many of John's own disciples went to follow Jesus, John simply said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." No, John did not resent Jesus' popularity. He knew this is the reason why he was sent, to prepare the way of the Lord. So when the crowds, including his own disciples, flocked to hear him, John was glad. "My joy is fulfilled." Sixth, the person who is poor in spirit will have a regular, meaningful prayer life. And why is that? Because he knows how dependent he is on the Lord for both his material and his spiritual needs. Those who experience something of their poverty are like hungry beggars at the throne of grace, pleading continually for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Seventh, the person who is poor in spirit is absolutely convinced that he can do nothing to earn favor with God, that even his best works are as filthy rags before the Lord, and that his only hope is to cast himself on the grace and mercy of God. Again, one of the best examples of this is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, verses 4 and following, Paul lists all of the things that might have commended him before God. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, blameless with respect to the law. But after cataloguing all of his so-called virtues, he writes in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul knew what every child of God knows, that even his best works are as filthy rags before the Lord, and that if he is to be saved, it must be by grace and grace alone. Well, these are some of the marks of the person who is poor in spirit. My friend, do you have some of these marks, at least to some degree? If not, then you are not a Christian. Oh, you may claim to be a Christian, but you are not. For a Christian is someone who is fundamentally poor in spirit. He is someone who is convinced of his utter inability to save himself and has, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, learned to cast himself on the grace and mercy of God. My friend, does that describe you this morning? If not, then I urge you to go to the Lord to work this grace in you. For unless you are poor in spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This then is what Jesus means when he speaks of the poor in spirit. These are the ones whom he declares blessed. Now, in what sense are they blessed? We turn to that under our second and final point. Having pronounced the poor in spirit blessed, our Lord goes on to explain in what sense they are blessed. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus echoed this same promise in other places of Scripture. In Matthew 18, verse 4, he writes, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 23, verse 12, he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted." And in Luke 12, verse 32, he says to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Those who are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what exactly is this kingdom of heaven? Well, the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God can have different meanings depending on the context. In this context, it refers to the blessing of everlasting life. So what Jesus is saying here is that the poor in spirit are blessed because to them belongs the gift of everlasting life. You'll notice the present tense is used here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a wish or a prediction. Jesus is not saying, "For theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." This is a pronouncement. The poor in spirit possess eternal life right now. Oh, to be sure, it will not be fully realized until the life to come. But they have it right now, nonetheless. This cannot be emphasized enough. Certain dispensationalist commentators argue that the promises attached to each beatitude are reserved for a future age, the so-called millennium. But that simply isn't true. These promises are for believers right now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be sure, the promise of the kingdom has a future dimension. That is why the promises attached to the remaining beatitudes, except the last one, are all in the present tense. But the emphasis here is on the present. Believers enjoy eternal life right now. And that means, dear friends, it can never be taken away from us. That only makes sense. Parents, if you give your child something for his or her birthday, you do not take it away. You may threaten to take it away if your child misbehaves, but you normally do not take away something that you have given to your child. And if that is true for us, it is much more true for God. If God has given us the gift of eternal life, we can rest assured that it will never be taken away. It is ours now, and it will be ours to all eternity. What a blessed comfort that is. It means God will always be faithful. It means that even though I may turn my back on God, he will never turn his back on me. What he has promised, he will certainly bring to pass. Do you see now why the poor in spirit are blessed? It is because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and nothing and no one can ever take that away from them. Oh, what an incentive we have here to become poor in spirit. The great Puritan preacher and theologian Thomas Watson says this, "This poverty is your riches. You may have the world's riches and yet be poor, but you cannot have this poverty without being made rich. Poverty of spirit entitles you to all of Christ's benefits." That is a great wonder. If we really want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we do not have to be rich in material terms. We do not have to be powerful in worldly terms. We do not have to be influential in terms of this world. The kingdom of heaven is not, as one writer put it, like a country club where you have to get to know the right people in order to get in. No, in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, all we need is to become poor in spirit. All we need is to trade in our own filthy rags of righteousness and receive the clean white robe that Jesus offers to all who come to him by faith. My friend, does that describe you? Then Jesus says, you are blessed. Oh, to be sure, the world may despise you, but in the eyes of God, you are blessed. More blessed than you can possibly imagine. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.